Blog Talk Radio.
Our Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, let you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly today is that day that he has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. On today, we have another wonderful lesson for you. On today, we're going to be talking about the tabernacle, a type of salvation. And let us take a look. We'll be looking at several different passages of scriptures on today. And so in your hearing, and so as you get your Bible out, we'll be looking at several scriptures, and that's going to be Hebrews chapter number 9, verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 21 through verse number 22. And so why don't you come and write on in, make yourself right at home, and grab your Bible and turn to those passages of scriptures, and we're just going to move right forward into the word of the Lord on today. Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. We ask, dear God, that you will bless us on today, bless our hearers as they will listen to the word of the Lord. Let it be a blessing unto them, Lord. Like your word have already declared that you will make us rich and add no sorrow. And, Father, let this be a no sorrow blessing unto them. And, Father, we will praise your blessed name and give you the glory and the honor that is due unto your name. And so on today, let us take a look at our scripture on today. Hebrews chapter number 9, verses 1 through verse number 15, and it reads on this line, then verily the first covenant hath also ordinance of divine service in a worldly sanctuary, for there were a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tabernacle of covenant. And over it, the cherubim of the glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went away into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service. And the service of God. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Further, it goes on to say, the Holy Ghost has this signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was not yet standing, which was a figure for the time then the present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and carnal ordinance imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood, of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, from the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, let us take a look further, and let's take a look at the next scripture that we have for today, and that's Hebrews 9 and verse 21 and 22. And it reads, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Now, that's critical. And let us take a look. Let's take a look at the scriptures on today and the lesson on today. Everything that God had ever done has been replenished with great meaning. The tabernacle, with no exception, with only the square footage of a very small house, the roofed tabernacle was replicated with significance of types and shadows. The unroofed part of the tabernacle, known as the court, by far comprised the greater area of the tabernacle. Now, with an area of almost 10,000 square feet, it contained only a third of the pieces of the furniture of the tabernacle. Now, the two rectangular roofed and unroofed represent a rich repository of redemption. From the six pieces of the furniture to the boards and the nails and the bars and curtain and clothing, the writs and the robes, the tabernacle, perhaps more than any other Old Testament type, tells the story of redemption. Now, draw a line from the brazen altar to the Ark of the Covenant. Intersect the line with the second and line drawn from the golden candlestick to the table of showbread. With these two perpendicular segments of the cross in form, now superimpose the body of Christ on the imagery cross. Now you can note that his head is the most holy place. His right hand is on the candlestick, golden candlestick. His left hand is on the table of showbread, and his side that was pierced and his blood and water came out is near the laver, and his feet are near the brazen altar. What's significant? Now, everything about the tabernacle is already about the cross, for the tabernacle is the story of redemption in object lesson form. Now, in our lesson of the tabernacle, we should not regard the tabernacle as an ancient reptile, but as a figure of truth and as a shadow of things to come. You'll see that over in Hebrews 9, verses 24, and also Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Now, the brazen altar reminds us and resemble and points to repentance. Now, when a person parted the decorated curtains of the gates of the fence enclosure of a tabernacle, immediately he saw the brazen altar, a square box, a square brass platform designed to hold the sacrifice. It was the high priest's first stop on his way to the Ark of the Covenant, where he met with God annually on the Day of Atonement. Now, although there was four more highly significant pieces of furniture that were all closer to the most holy place, which contained the Ark of the Covenant, the brazen altar was no less necessary than the other item. It was there that all of the significant began. Now, there must be a beginning before there can be any ending. And in our relationship with God, Jesus is the beginning and the ending. You see that over in Revelation 8, 1 and verses number 8. Now, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Jesus helps us to get started, and he is going to help us to finish. So it is at the altar that our relationship with Christ must begin. There was no better place to start in the tabernacle than at the brazen altar. And there is no better place to start in our walk with Christ than at the first stop in the New Testament at the plan of salvation. And that is repentance. Now let's look further at the death. Now the arms of the brazen altar always held sacrifice up to God. These sacrifices were always dead, and for no live sacrifice were ever offered on the altar of the tabernacle or the temple. Death was always necessary for the offering of the sacrifices on the altar of these two great buildings. For this reason, the brazen altar was typical of repentance, as it held the sacrifices that had just died. The altar holds the repentant sinner as he dies out to himself and to sin. Now, although the brazen altar was the first stop on the blood journey to the mercy seat, the death of the sacrifice affected the blood's beginning. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Okay, we read that in Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Nothing could have happened in the tabernacle without the death of the sacrifice. The death of every sacrifice from the beginning of sacrifice until Calvary typified the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God. It was as though the eyes of every offerer looked towards Calvary, waiting for the shed blood of Christ. Now, the abundant life that the gospel afforded was made possible only by death. It is paradoxical that the life was made possible only by death. Yet it is true today that to truly live is to die. See Matthew chapter number 10, verse 39. Repentance. Now, the brass construction of the brazen altar is typical of judgment, and it reminds the sacrificer that death is the proper justice for sin. We are convicted by the word and spirit, and they encourage us to repent of our sins to God. Repentance is the translation of the Greek word meaning to have another mind, to change the mind. On the road of life, sins cause a person to travel the wrong way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. Thinking that they are going the right way, many people are headed for eternal destruction. They need to repent and change their direction of travel. While traveling, it is important to check your destination. If this is true and naturally, how much more it is true spiritually. For this reason, we must keep the roadmap, which is the Bible, the Word of God, at our side and check it frequently. Now, the gospel as defined in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death corresponds to repentance because repentance involves a person's death to his own will and submitted to the will of God. And that right there is very critical if in the peace of our salvation is dying out to our will and coming alive and submitted to the will of God for our life. Now, as there can be no resurrection without burial and no burial without death, there can be no salvation without repentance. Repentance is not only the act of changing one's mind, but is also the act of turning around and changing direction. It is a change of habits, thinking, and lifestyle. When a person repents, they begin from the kingdom of this world and resign from the kingdom of this world and opt out to join the kingdom of God. He is saying, I renounce allegiance to the king of this world and pledge allegiance to the king of glory. from sin to righteousness. In our emphasis to help a person receive the Holy Ghost, we are often tempted to rush them over repentance. And this is understandable, for resurrection is not a lot more exciting to think and talk about than death. But without death, there can be no resurrection or life. Repentance, as a major doctrine of the New Testament, was taught by John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verses 1 to 2, Jesus, Matthew 4, verses 17, Peter, Acts chapter 2, verse 28, 2 Peter 3 and 9. Paul also talked about it, too, in the book of Acts chapter 17 and 30. So it's critical, for repentance is critical for the child of God and also as a part of the doctrine of Christ. Now, let's take a look. Knowing that salvation without repentance is not possible, these men did not just suggest repentance as a possible remedy for the sin of mankind. They commanded repentance as a necessary step in walking with God. Now, let's look at another element, which is the brazen laver, which signified baptismal. Now, leaving the brazen altar, the priest had to walk only a few steps westward to arrive at the next step on the way to the most holy place, and that was the brazen laver. Standing immediately in the front of the roofed part of the tabernacle, the laver was a small bath that contained water for washing. Now, being made of brass, the laver also spoke of judgment. Although it was a place of judgment, it was also a place of acquittal. For the water of the laver typifies water baptism in the plan of salvation. Now, when we look further, we look at the water as well as cleansing. Now, at the brazen laver, the priest was commanded to wash with water before entering in the holy place. The pollution of the outside had to be washed from his body to prepare him for his visit inside. This was necessary cleansing that God commanded, and you'll see Exodus 30, verses 18 through 21. Now, as God wanted the priests who entered the holy place and the most holy place to be clean, he wants us who worship him and to do his service to be cleansed as well. If they enter the holy place without washing, they would die. And it is not this a solemn warning to us if we would ignore the important part that water has in our salvation? Not only is water an agent of baptism, but it is also a type of the word of God that regularly washes us. Paul wrote to the Ephesians about the washing of the water by the word, Ephesians 5 and 26. Now, being a liquid water can reach its places solid can never reach. In similar fashion, the word of God is able to cleanse us completely. If you look at Psalms 19 and verses 12, also Psalm 51 and 7, and James chapter 4 and verse 8. Water, also recognized as a universal solvent, more effective than any other solvent, water has a way of dissolving and breaking down most substances in much the same way that the word of God is spiritual solvent, and that is dissolving and breaking down the hardness of an attitude and even the hardness of a will. It cleanses the heart. It is also is interesting to note the important part that water has in cleansing of a leper that was healed. In the Old Testament, rites described in the meticulous detail in Leviticus 14, the cleansing of the lepers and the cleansing of the leper's house could only have been accomplished with water. Within Leviticus 14, there are 13 references to water and washing. Now let's look at the burial as well as baptismal, how they are connected. Now, the laver in the tabernacle typifies the burial in the plan of salvation. So, as the priests were commanded to wash withal We are commanded to be baptized, which means to be immersed. The water baptized is translated from the Greek word baptos, which means to dip, immerse, to overwhelm. To baptize is to cover wholly with liquid. Now, the significance of our identification with Christ in baptism is expressed in Romans 6 and verse 4. We are buried with him by baptism, and this baptism is truly a baptism only with the water of baptism. Cover the candidate, much like a person who, after death, is buried and is covered completely in the grave. Referring to the water baptism, Titus 3 and 5 uses the term washing of regeneration, analyzing the word regeneration as re mean again. Generation means to do with bringing into being. Subsequently, regeneration means to rebirth or being born again. This coincides with John 3 and 5, which says, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Now, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, that be baptized and wash away thy sin is a scriptural phrase that plainly underscores the necessity of water baptism to our salvation. Baptism, therefore, is not just a pretty ceremony, neither is it just an outward sign of an outward confession or inward confession. It is far the purpose of washing away our sins. 1 Peter 3 and 21, the life figure whereunto even the baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of our filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, it is not the physical water that remits or washes away our sin. The verses of Scripture says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's the Amplified Bible. It translates the phrase into, but not by removing the outward body filth or bathing. It is faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we are baptized in the water that affects the remission of sins. Yet faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will not remit sin without water baptism. So water baptism is a very significant symbol of something that is very powerful. For these scriptural reasons and others, we cannot treat the doctrine of the water baptism lightly. It is the logical response to repentance. Anything that dies must be buried. This lesson is by no means an exhaustive study of the subject of water baptism. However, no study of water baptism should be excluded. The importance of this rite being administered in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you'll see that Acts chapter number 2, verse 38. Subsequently, New Testament verses of Scripture also refer to water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, also chapter 10 and verse 48, also chapter 19, verses 5, and then chapter 22 and verse 16. And all those scripture references came from the book of Acts, which is the history of the church. And you'll find the disciple, which at this time now are considered the apostle, are carrying out the mission. And as they carried out the mission, they never once baptized in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. They always baptized in the name of Jesus. It's critical because it is for the remission of sin. Now, further, Acts chapter 12 and number and 2, also Colossians 3 and 17, and 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. And this importance of the water baptism is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes evident when you look at those particular scriptures as well. Now, let's look at another aspect, the holy place, the place of worship. Now, the term holy place refers in the scripture sometimes as the entire tabernacle area, including the outward court where the burnt offering was sacrificed, sometimes at the first room before the veil, and sometimes to the room within the veil. And you'll see that in the book of Exodus, chapter 26, verse 33 to 37. And there are several other, and Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 and verse 25. Now, in this session, we will consider the holy place as the outer court before the veil in which the priest daily entered to light the lamps and to put the incense on the altar and to keep fresh bread on the table of showbread. Now, as the brazen altar is typical of the repentance and the brazen laver typical of the water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, so the holy place is typical of our worship both before and after receiving the Holy Ghost. Now, when the people returned to Jerusalem to wait for the outpouring of His Holy Ghost, they worshiped Jesus and went to the city with joy. Now, in Jerusalem, they were continually in the temple and praising and blessing God, chapter 24 and 53. Now, after they received the Holy Ghost, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. Now, the holy place was a small, floorless, rectangular, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide, with a ceiling tapestry that the 450 square feet room contained three pieces of furniture, the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar incense. Now, as the priest entered into this hollow cubicle daily in the morning and evening, he was to light the candlesticks and to burn incense upon the altar before the veil. Exodus 30, verses 6 to 8. Now, the priest was able to see the glow from the candelabra, to taste the bread from the table, smell the incense from the altar, and feel the warmth of the altar and the texture of the bread. What was a type of our worship today? Now, the floor plan of the tabernacle typically underscored the necessity of the Spirit and Word in our receiving the Holy Ghost. In order to get to the most holy place, the high priest had to first go through the holy place. And as the most holy place was typical of receiving the Spirit, the holy place was typical of the necessity of worshiping and praising God both before and after receiving the Holy Ghost. Now, through worship, we open our hearts to God, and the Spirit of the Lord communes with our spirit. Now, let's take a look at the candlestick. Let's look at the candlestick. For the candlestick with the three branches coming out of either side of the shaft was made of pure gold, and these six branches with the shaft also comprised seven golden conduits of oil that burnt day and night. With this attending vessel, the candlestick comprised of the talents of the gold. You see that over in Exodus 25, verses 31 to 40. Now, the oil and the fire and the light were all typical of our worship in the Holy Ghost. And as the oil burned, creating the fire, the light from the fire cast a radiance throughout the holy place. And although it was the only light of the holy place, which is significant. Now, as beautiful as the golden candlestick was with its shafts and the branches and the bowls and the flowers and the thongs and the snuff dish, it was not placed within the holy place as a decoration. It was placed there for light. God is merciful. He has given us light so that we can understand and know truth. The light of His Spirit shows us where we are walking, and it leads us into knowing what we should do. Romans 5, Romans 8, and 14. True worship must be in spirit and also in truth. You'll see that John 4 and verse 24. Now let's take a look at the showbread, which is the bread of words. Walking into the holy place, the rectangular table of showbread was on the right, opposite of the candlestick. It measured 2 cubits long, 1 cubit wide, and 1.5 cubit high. A dozen fresh loaves of bread in the upper portion of the roll of 6 pieces each was prepared. This table was for the priest's consumption. This special bread was typical of the spiritual bread, the word of God, as it gave the priest daily physical strength to minister in the tabernacle. God's word gives us spiritual strength daily to enable us to serve. Now, the light from the golden candlesticks illuminated the 12 loaves, depicting the illumination of the spirit which we have of the word of God as we study it. Now, further, the altar of incense, which is bread, as the prayer. Now, standing immediately before the entrance into the holy place, as if to guard the ark of the covenant, the altar of incense sent forth aromas, aromatic essence, creating a pleasant atmosphere in all of the tabernacle. 24 hours a day, the incense was evident, precluding any other odors from becoming predominant. Now, the aromatic goodness of the altar of incense was typical of our praises to God that we must continually offer. It was, if we fail to praise Him continually, the odor of this world will foul the atmosphere and create an unpleasant environment for the Christian. When the priest burned incense twice daily, morning and evening, the perfume incense and essence lingered long after the lighting. This is not typical of the afterglow of our praise and worship of God. Now, the sanctuary of our soul should never be without the sweet smelling fragrance of a praise for our God. Let's look further at the most holy place. Now, to pass through the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place, sometimes referred by the Bible scholar as the holies of holies, was to walk into the curious cubicle and to see its only one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the ark contained Aaron's rod that budded, a golden pot of manna that the stones on which the 10 commandments were written. Moreover, it had a solid gold lid called the mercy seat. Now, the Lord himself dwelt between the golden cherubim that was hammered out of the solid gold of the mercy seat. There in the sacred solitude, God waited for the blood that was to be offered on the Day of Atonement once each year. There was no artificial or natural light in the most holy place, for there was no window in any of the tabernacle sanctuary, and there was no candles in this cubicle. Yet there was light, for the Lord was the light thereof. This light was known as the Shekinah, the glory of God. See Exodus 40 and verse 34, 1 Kings 8, verses 10 through 11. Now, living in the presence of God. Now, the most holy place where God dwelt in the tabernacle was typical of our receiving the Holy Ghost, Hebrews 10, verses 10 to 23. Since Jesus, our high priest of the new covenant, offered his blood for our sin, we can now receive remission of sin and enter into the most holy place through the veil to be in the presence of God. Now, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters. Hebrews 10, verses 18 to 22. Now, as God dwelt within the veil of the tabernacle, he dwells in the lives of his people by the Holy Ghost. Now, further, as we conclude here, our heavenly goal, the most holy place, was as far as the priest could go into the tabernacle and receive the Holy Ghost, is as far as we can go in this life. But heaven is the ultimate destination, the final place of our redemption. When Jesus returns, our bodies will experience a redemption just as our soul and spirit experience redemption now. And you'll find that Romans 8, verses 1 through 23, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses 16 to 18, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21, and 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. From the back room on the back side of the desert to the front room on the top of eternity, when we are transported to heaven, man will have gone from the Nayar to the zenith, from the lowest to the highest in the plan of redemption. This is the heavenly goal for every child of God. Now, Christ, our tabernacle and high priest. The tabernacle was a microcosm of Jesus and what he did to redeem mankind by suffering, dying, resurrecting, and ascending into heaven to make intercession for us as our high priest. In the physical body of the tabernacle, the blood of the sacrifices began at the slaying of an animal at the altar and traveled to the most holy place where God dwelt above, the mercy seat. Now, the blood efficaciously journeyed from the altar to the ark, touches everything in the tabernacle that represents significant steps in our salvation. And again, read Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15, and verses 21 through 22. Jesus not only became our high priest, but he also became the sacrifice for our sins. And as the tabernacle was the scene of the bloody journey from the tabernacle, from the altar to the ark, Christ's body was the scene of the blood's journey from judgment to mercy, from crucifixion to redemption. And you'll see that over in Hebrews chapter number 9, verses 23 and verse 24. And so, child of God, in my conclusion, this particular lesson, what it did for us, it walked us through the tabernacle, as well as we discovered that it was a type of God's New Testament plan of salvation. And having its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the tabernacle was a microcosm of the redemption of the church, or as a replica of what God had in mind for the church, and we're living it out today. Mankind in trouble with God because of sin, they sacrificed animal according to the plan of the tabernacle to obtain temporary atonement. But this type spoke of a greater sacrifice and a greater experience of salvation in the abiding presence of God. Now, the pieces of the tabernacle furniture have typology significant of the journey, of our journey of redemption. The brazen laver speak of a water baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sins. The holy place with the candlestick, the table of shewbread, and the altar of incense revealed the various aspects of our worship as we experience and live in his spirit. The most holy place is a type of our receiving the Holy Ghost and experiencing God living inside of us. I tell you, child of God, we just went over some powerful stuff of the type, the tabernacle being a type of salvation. It was the type of God's New Testament plan of salvation. The plan is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so here, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 21 to 22 says, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessel of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." And that's why it's so critical for us to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sin. Go back and read Hebrews chapter number 9, verses number 1 through verse number 15 if you don't have understanding. And then go back and read some of the other scriptures as I shared with you on today and things. Acts chapter number 4, Acts chapter number 10, also Acts chapter 8, 12, 10 verses 14 and 19 verses 5, and then Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and then look also as well in Acts chapter 4 and 12, and Acts and Colossians 3:17. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. It'll give you a greater revelation and understanding about the importance of being baptized in the name of Jesus. And yes, I was baptized at first, even in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I was baptized up under the Trinity and things. And when I began to seek God with my whole heart, mind, and soul as to his plan of salvation, he led me to people across my path that began to share with me about being baptized in the name of Jesus. And I tell you, child of God, after I gotten baptized in the name of Jesus, God has altered and changed my life ever since then, because my sins were remitted. I repented of my sins and became dead to my will and became submitted to the will of God. And looking thoroughly in the scripture without someone telling me, I found out that it is true that I must be born again of water and of spirit and to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of my sin and receive the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord given utterance. And that's critical. Yes, I had to die out and to my sin by repentance, having a change of mind and turning my heart and soul back over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that for you, child of God. Seek out the whole matter. Go back and read the scriptures for yourself. Get your King James Bible and sit down and read and ask God, invite him in to read with you, and he will give you a greater understanding. So that is my conclusion for today, and I pray that you've been blessed and revelated and illuminated by the word of the Lord our God, and that God will strengthen you and fortify you as never before. And remember, as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. So, child of God, until we meet again, I pray that you will be blessed. Call someone. Invite them to home. Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. I know that they will be tremendously blessed. And so until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord make you rich and add no sorrow. That is my prayer, that a no sorrow blessing will come to your home today. God bless you until we meet again. Bye-bye.